Lo siento, no entiendo. So after the Sunday school or Bible equipping hour, there was a line of some girls asking how old Noah is. He's 20. So, just kidding. Sorry, man. No. Hey, congratulations. Is that number two? All right, we got seven. So, come on. No. No, you can pass me. No, children are a blessing. I'm telling you, wow, they are just really such a joy. We have two kids that are married. God has given us two amazing, we have six boys and biologically, and one girl, Iris, who's Honduran, going to become a U.S. citizen Tuesday, Lord willing. But our two oldest boys, God has given a great, great, godly, precious, joyful wives to. So, yeah, don't mess it up, no. But, yeah, kids are a blessing. So we are delighted that God has given us so many. We are going to be looking at Psalm 96. Go ahead and open your Bible there. I want to just start by asking some questions. Just think in your own mind and heart. We're going to be talking about cultivating a heart for the lost. I got saved out of a Catholic family at the age of, I started to hear about Christ at about the age of 17. And the Lord, by His immense, some godly men. In theology and pointed me in the right direction, and including in the direction of biography, Hiram Judson, David Brainerd. The Lord just used those biographies to stir my heart toward missions and a heart for the lost. And so ever since those early days, working at a sporting goods store similar to Dick's, I was in the shoe department, and while I was putting shoes on people's feet, I was giving them the gospel, and I've been doing that ever since, and I just love telling people about the glorious gospel of Christ. But it is not something that we necessarily always have a strong passion for. We have to keep cultivating that passion, and how do we do that? So that's what I want to talk about today. But so I have some questions. Do you have a growing, deepening passion for the lost? Answer that in your own mind. Do you have an intense desire to see other people come to Christ like you have? An intense desire. Is it growing? Do you have a desire to for other people to come and treasure Jesus like you treasure Him? To delight in Him? And let me ask even more specifically, how many people, lost people, do you pray for? And when I'm asking that question, I'm not saying, Lord, pray for your neighborhood, pray for people at work, pray for lost people that come to Christ. I'm talking about specific people in your life by name, and I'm not talking about kids, family members. I'm assuming you're already praying for them, but I'm talking about coworkers, neighbors by name that you regularly and passionately pray for their salvation. So think of that in your own mind. Is that regular part of your daily quiet time or devotion with the Lord, that you are pleading with the Lord to save Johnny, Susie, Eduardo, Hector? And then how do we cultivate compassion for the lost? Is it something that just comes natural? Do we look within ourselves to cultivate this passion for the lost? Or is it something that comes external? By gazing on Christ, gazing on the Lord, and seeing how glorious and majestic He is, in worshiping Him. That's what I want to look at today in Psalm 96. I want to see who the Lord is and what He's like. And I want you to see that a heart for the lost is born and ignited out of worship. Born and ignited out of worship. Worshiping how glorious, gracious, and splendorous He is. God has a heart for the nations. We sang a little bit about that today. Even in the passage of Joel, it talked about nations. From Genesis to Revelation, you can see that God has a heart for the nations, for peoples. And if we are aligning our life with His, we too will have a desire, a compassion for the nations, for peoples. Let me read Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in all that fills it. Let the field exult in everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, You said in Your word that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from Your mouth. Lord, we are hungry people. We need to be filled. We need sustenance. We need spiritual food this morning, Father. Lord, without the bread of life, we are weak and frail. We need Christ. We need Your word. We need Your spirit to speak to us today, Lord. Lord, we ask it in faith that You would speak to all of us. Encourage us, Lord, in the gospel. Encourage us, Father, through the preaching of Your word. But Lord, also challenge us. Challenge us, Lord. Equip us, strengthen us, Lord, to truly have a growing compassion for the lost. Lord, You did not save us to be silent. You did not save us just so that we ourselves can be saved. Lord, You saved us to magnify Your name, and we know that Your name is magnified through the preaching of the gospel, the salvation of more and more people. Lord, I pray that You would use us for as many days as You give us on this earth. Use us, Lord, to be instruments in Your mighty hands to reach our neighbors, to reach our coworkers, to reach our friends, to reach our enemies with the glorious good news of Christ. Lord, what a message. What a message we have to tell the world. Sins can be forgiven. And as we sang, immense and free. free. No religion, no good works, no money could pay what we have, Lord. All of our sins completely, totally, forever forgiven. And not just that, but we get Christ dwelling in us richly, in us in Him. The communion, the fellowship that we enjoy with Him, Lord, is such a treasure. Lord, why would we keep our mouths shut? Why would we not tell people of Jesus? Lord, forgive us for the times that we have been fearful of men. Cast our eyes upon Christ, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just read verses 1 through 3 again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. According to verses 1 to 3, who is singing to the Lord? Don't answer that, but just think, who is singing to the Lord? It's believers, but they are calling the whole earth to join in singing to the Lord. And to sing to the Lord means to worship Him, to declare truth about Him, to declare what He has done, how glorious and majestic is Yahweh. It says there to sing a new song. So as we experience more of God's grace, more of His goodness, more of His patience, more of His mercy, we should burst forth in singing also. These psalms weren't written by guys who were not engaged with the Lord, not sitting in awe of Him. These were written by men who were worshiping and experiencing God, the Lord. And who has more to sing about than the people of God? Who has more to sing about than us? And we sang some great songs today. So I don't know who picks those, but you guys did an amazing job. Some of those songs were new to me, but some of them were old that I haven't sung in a while. And it was just great to worship our Lord together. And as I was looking around, I could see that there's actually different ethnicities represented here, which is sweet. It is great to see different ethnicities worshiping and adoring Jesus together. But as we gaze upon Jesus, as we know Him deeper and experience the gospel more fully in our life, we should worship Him more deeply, more intimately. And that worship should grow and be enriched in our gaze upon Jesus. And our world is full of songs, isn't it? All kinds of songs. And the world has a lot of talents when it comes to singing. But as I said before, who should sing more loudly, more boldly, more joyfully than us? Nobody. And what is the Bible? It is a book from beginning to end that is filled with people worshiping Jesus, worshiping the Lord. Psalms, a collection of songs to the Lord, and they mention so many of His attributes, which we'll also see today. But even the book of Revelation, have you thought about the book of Revelation, which we normally see as a book of judgment and doom and of the final day of God's wrath being poured out on the earth? When you read through, I'm going to lower this right here, sorry. Is that okay? Doesn't matter, I'm going to do it anyway. When you read through Revelation, it is a collection of songs of worship to Jesus, even in the midst of His judgment and wrath. Think about that. And we'll touch about that a little bit later. But the Scripture is full of men and women worshiping Jesus, adoring Jesus, declaring that He is worthy, that He is glorious, that He is a righteous, that He is holy, and that He is wrathful. The people who know Christ well are those who worship well. And I'm not just talking about worship as singing. That is worship, okay? But I'm talking about what also happens internally. And not just emotional, okay? There's a connection between theology and intimacy with Christ and worship. I think we can all confess we have sung songs in our minds or other places. Right? I'll confess, okay? That's not worship. I'm talking about intimacy with the Lord, bursting forth in adoring Him, treasuring Him, delighting in Him, that overflows and bursts forth in our songs to Him and how we live our life. In the earlier hour, we talked about two guys in the Old Testament. Anybody remember their names? Yeah. B and O, okay? Bezalel? N O. Yeah, okay. The other guy. Do you think they were worshiping the Lord as they oversaw the construction of the tabernacle? I think so. Do you think they were worshiping the Lord as they were working with their metal and fabricating all the curtains for the tabernacle and the altar and the everything, all the other furnishings? I believe so, because it also says in Scripture that God put His Spirit within them. These were men who worshiped Yahweh, who knew Him deeply. And in their work, they were worshiping as well. And we can do the same. But notice here in this psalm that it is calling the whole earth to worship Him. The whole earth should be worshiping its Creator. One problem that churches have today is that we are content that we worship Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? The buck stops here. We're content that we know Jesus, that we know the gospel, that we worship Jesus. And we don't think sometimes that we are not saved for us alone to be saved. And we're okay with that. Sometimes we lose sight of the millions of people in the world that don't worship the Lamb of God. Shame on us. We don't think outside our sphere of life, our small circle of life. And we don't think about drunk men down the street. We don't think about people in prison. We don't think about our coworkers. Nor do we think about other nations, Iraq, Libya, Gibraltar, Spain, Honduras, Peru, Turkey. They're off our radar. We're content. We have Jesus. We sing great songs. We have a great pastor. And we're good with that. And yet we are saved to call forth other people to worship and adore Jesus. So I asked you earlier, who are the people you regularly pray for? Okay? Now think about this. Which countries do you pray for? Do you pray for other people groups? Do you pray for other countries to come to know Christ? Is that part of your devotion? Is that part of your routine in life. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying for the nations. And I'm not just talking about generally. I'm talking about specifically. John Piper said this. I'm sure you guys have heard this. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Think about that. Missions exist because worship doesn't. What is he saying? People aren't worshiping Jesus. So, people need to go tell them about Jesus so they can worship Jesus. What do missionaries do? They're calling people to understand the gospel so that they would be worshipers of the triune God. Because he is worthy of worship. Do you believe it? Do you really believe he is worthy of worship? And he is worthy of more people worshiping him. Missionaries want other people to come and know Jesus, to experience his salvation. And they want to see people from every tribe, language, and color of skin around the throne worshiping their Savior. In verse 2 of Psalm 96, it says that God's people are to proclaim his salvation from day to day. The people have tasted and seen that the Lord is rich and merciful and patient are the people who want to proclaim his salvation. The people who have experienced their sins being completely forgiven, wiped out, want to proclaim that. The people who have seen their own corruption of sin want to proclaim salvation in Christ. Missions is not feeding the poor. Feeding the poor. Visiting the sick, teaching people English, or teaching people how to read, or providing medical care. Okay, what I'm not saying is, I'm not saying we can't do those things. Okay, what I'm saying is, that is not the end. And, oh, I could go on for days on this. I can't tell you how many millions of dollars churches are spending on these things that are not connected to the gospel. Millions of dollars for people to, I've seen it in Honduras, like it's crazy. People saying they are missionaries, doing orphan care, not even going to church, not making disciples, doing medical care, but not connecting it to the gospel, teaching kids English, but not connecting it to the gospel. I even heard of one missionary going through the streets of Honduras for 20 years, making trips for 20 years, vaccinating dogs on the street. Crazy what happens in missions. That is not missions. It is proclaiming the glorious gospel of Christ. You can use medicine. You can use teaching English. You can use foster care. But the main point is pointing people to Jesus. To stand in awe of Jesus, to bow before him so that they will call him Lord and Savior. Verse 3 says, we are to declare his glory and his wonderful deeds. We do not go out, and I'm not talking about just missionaries, but when we go out and proclaim the gospel, we are not proclaiming ourselves. We are not proclaiming how good we are, how great we are. We are proclaiming Christ and his amazing work on the cross, in his glory. We are proclaiming the cross of Christ. We are proclaiming the grace of Christ. We are talking about the resurrection. Lost people need to see how glorious Jesus is. They need to know his amazing work The Bible is a book that from cover to cover declares the glory of Christ. How glorious and how wonderful He is. We find it easy to talk about NFL. We find it easy to talk about baseball and basketball and soccer. And we talk about the amazing player and the amazing play, right? The glorious game. We even had a thing in one of the football games recently about the Minneapolis Miracle. Did you guys see that? We find it so easy to talk about these amazing things, right? With our friends, with our lost friends. Why do we find it hard to talk about the gospel with them? Why is that? We can talk about so many things. Baseball, football, our yard, our car. And they just like roll off our tongue like it's nothing. And yet we struggle to talk about the glorious gospel of Christ. I think there's a few reasons. I'll just mention two, but one is, it could be we don't really think that Jesus is all that glorious. Deep down inside us, we don't really think He's all that glorious. We might sing about it, we might talk about it here, but deep down inside, He is not precious, He's not a treasure, we're not intimate with Him. So we don't talk about Him. We think it's a duty to give the gospel instead of a privilege and a joy. And the other thing I think is, sadly in most churches, I'm not sure how it is here, but in most churches, most Christians don't talk about Christ together. They just don't. Talk about everything else. And we find it awkward to even start a conversation. And I'm talking about outside of Bible study. I'm talking about like after church or in people's homes when you're together. We just don't naturally talk about Jesus. And if we find it hard and awkward to talk about Jesus when we're in this atmosphere, how are we going to do it with unbelievers? We're not. So a compassion for the lost starts with worshiping Jesus. There is a huge connection between worship and missions, worship and evangelism. If we are not worshiping, treasuring, adoring, being intimate with the Lord, we're not going to have a heart and compassion for the lost and the nations. It starts with worship. And we can look at other passages in the Psalms and other places that make that same connection. Verses 4 to 6. I'll read them again. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Why should we worship the Lord? Why should we call people to worship Christ with us? Because He's worthy. Because He alone is worthy. And look at how, just some words that this passage uses to describe the Lord. It says He is great. He's greatly to be praised. He is to be feared. He is majestic. He is creator. He is strength. He is beauty. He's a God of all splendor. These are high, elevated words that describe who our Lord is. They're not shallow words. And so this is coming from the lips, the pen, of a guy who has communed and walked with the Lord and studied Him and enjoyed His presence and His worship. It's someone who has truly known His self, His sinfulness, His wretchedness, and the rich grace that is to be found in Christ. He sees God as great. He sees God as majestic. He sees God as beautiful, as splendorous, and as one who is to be highly praised. But our problem is we think we are great. We do. If we're honest at examining our own hearts, we will come to the conclusion that deep down inside, we think we are great. Didn't we even have a slogan like that recently? Make America great again? We're so pathetic. We are so pathetic, we think our genes are great. We think our iPhone is great. We think our tennis shoes are great. Our car is great. The decorations on our wall are great. Our hairstyle. Am I right? But they're nothing. America's nothing. Our genes are nothing. Our iPhone is nothing. Everything, think about this, everything we have is going to wear out and end up in the dump one day. Or we're going to sell it at a yard sale for 50 cents. Everything. We hold on to our possessions way too strongly. Everything is going to wear out and end up in the trash. Verse 5 says that the gods of the people are idols, worthless idols. They're nothing, absolutely nothing. Let me read Isaiah 40. This will put in perspective how God thinks. Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, we'll just read verses 13 to 17. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Did God consult us when he needed something done, when he created the world, when he made the gospel, planned salvation? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now listen to this. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Now this works very well in Honduras because in Honduras, we mix cement by hand. And so you have bags of cement, and you have gravel and sand and water. And you measure everything out, and we usually use 5-gallon buckets, okay? And, you know, you get everything ready on the ground, and the last thing you put on is the water. And if I ask someone, hey, go get me water to mix here with this bag of cement, and they brought me a 5-gallon bucket, and it had a boop, drop of water in there, nothing. It's nothing. Or what about if you're out running in a marathon and you need drink and someone gives you a cup and it's got a drop of water? It's nothing, right? It's nothing. And listen to what the Lord says. The nations are like a drop from a bucket and are as counted as the dust on the scales. Think about this. Can you imagine if we still use scales to buy stuff today? And or even, I guess, if you're in the meat department and you're, you know, having things weighed out for you, and you're like, hey, 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 there's some dust on that scale. You're cheating me. You wouldn't, because you don't even see it. You don't see the speck of dust. So what does the Lord say? Counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as, what does it say? Nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. How do you get less than nothing? Yeah, we're great. We're great. Our iPhone's great. Our jeans are so awesome. We're nothing. God does not need us. He does not need us. He was fine before we were created, carrying out his plan, his purposes, glorifying his Son. And he'll be fine when we're in the grave. We need to be humble people before him. We need to be humble before him. God is not our buddy. Jesus is not our best friend. God is great. God is holy. Jesus is majestic. He is to be highly, highly, highly praised, which means that we need to see that we are nothing, that we are less than nothing, and that he is truly everything. Is that growing in our life? Jesus is the creator. I know we know that, but just think about that. Jesus is your creator. He is the one sustaining our life this very second. We've heard it. I know we've heard it. But think about it. Sustaining us this very second. And not just us, everything. Everything. Steve Lawson said, there are no maverick molecules in the world. Everything is running around the world. All the molecules are doing his bidding, accomplishing his purpose. Everything. Let's read verses 7 to 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We don't have time to go through every single thing here, but we are told to ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Have you ever just sat and thought and meditated and deeply thought about how glorious the Lord is, particularly as you read through Scripture? How many times have, I'm guilty, I know I am, how many times have we read Scripture, closed the Bible, went on our way, and just totally forgotten what we read? Or how many times have we been reading Scripture, reading the words, but our mind is lejos, far away? But how many times have we sat and done what Psalm 1 says, meditate? Meditate. Meditate on the Word. Meditate on what we're reading. Meditate on the gospel. Meditate on who the Lord is and how that passage is describing him. Think about some of the things that we already know, but some passages in Scripture, which all Scripture does this, screams out how glorious and splendorous and majestic the Lord is. Creation. We know the passage very well. Genesis 1, 2. Okay, but think about that. God spoke and everything was created. Anybody here in construction? Nobody? Woodworking? Yeah? Okay. You don't speak and things exist. No. I was talking to one brother earlier about you guys doing the building here. Why didn't you guys just say building B and there it was? Come on, you lack faith. Come on. We can't. But God spoke, and the sun and the stars and the moon were put in place and their exact location. God spoke, and the animals were created. God spoke in human body. And think about the human body. It's amazing. The human body screams out how glorious God is. Can you imagine the part from the man and the part from the woman makes this? And the eyes, I know there's because of the result of the fall, things get messed up. But usually the eyes are in the same place, the ears are in the same place. Everyone has hands and feet and toes and fingernails. From two pieces of liquid. Crazy. And how all of his creation works in harmony. That screams out how amazing, how splendorous God is. Think about this in Exodus. Told he split the sea. Water doesn't just move apart by itself and form a wall with nothing to hold it up. Water-saturated dirt doesn't become dry overnight so that a whole host of people can cross through the next day. It doesn't happen naturally. It screams God's glory. Jesus walking on top of water, defying gravity, screams the glory of Jesus. Jesus healing people. Think about that. We read these stories so many times, they don't even impact us. But they're screaming out, he is glorious. The slave's ear gets cut off when he's in the garden. Jesus just, hey, I'll put that back on for you. A dead man, 4 days in a tomb, body decaying, no air in the lungs, no heart beating, walks out. Didn't need help. Didn't need CPR. Didn't need those shockers, ba-boom, to get his heart going again. Dead. 4 days. And Jesus commanded him, let's go. Come on out. And he wakes up from the dead. Body's restored. Lungs working great. Heart beating again. And comes out. Jesus comes out of the tomb. These are all passages, and there's a host of others that scream, God is glorious. Is that how we're reading our Bible? Or are we doing a duty? God keep us from doing a duty. Are we engaging with the Lord as we read his scripture? Is it igniting worship in our hearts? And is this worship overflowing to a compassion for the lost? When we read through the Bible, we should be saying, Jesus is majestic. Jesus is glorious. And then in this passage, it talks about bringing an offering. We won't go into all of that, but just think about the New Testament. What does it say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? Let's read it. You guys know it, I know. But let's read it real fast. After, not Moses, he didn't write the New Testament. Paul writes about how amazing the gospel is for so many chapters. And he's talking about justification and sanctification and faith. And then he says, I appeal to you, therefore. This is the result of being impacted by the gospel, of encountering Jesus, of being born again. Brothers, by the mercies of God, you've received mercy. Present what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies, your whole being, your whole life, everything you have, based on the mercy we have received in Christ. Worship Him by giving Him everything. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing of your testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Is that our attitude in life? Seeing that He has everything. He is everything, and He has our bodies, our life, our time, our talents, because we have received mercy. Everything we have, our body, our life, are His. He purchased us. We are to come before Him as living sacrifices. Present our whole body to Him for His glory, for His honor, for His use. And then it talks about, back in Psalm 96, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Do we tremble before the Lord? There is a sense in which Jesus is our friend. I know I said He's not our best friend. I get that, okay? But there's a sense in which He's our friend. We're intimate with Him. We know Him intimately. But there's also a sense that we need to see His holiness and tremble before Him. He's our Father, but we need to tremble as well. Do we tremble before the Lord? Moses trembled before the Lord. Peter fell face down before Jesus. The hosts in heaven are prostrate before Him, declaring His glory. Do we tremble? I don't think we tremble as much as we should. The Lord is not a gray-haired old man in heaven. He's not sitting on a rocking chair in heaven. He is holy, and He is to be treated as holy. He is to be feared by every creature on this earth. Every living person should fear Him and recognize that He is holy. But the world that we live in thinks very little of Him. Think about that. Most people in this world think, if they think at all about Jesus, think very little of Him. A heart of compassion stems from knowing Christ deeply, in worshiping and fearing Him. Let's look at verses 10 to 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in all that fills it. Let the field exult in everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the field of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Notice again here it talks about nations. Throughout the psalm, in other psalms, it talks about nations because God has a heart and compassion for nations. But verse 10 says here, the Lord reigns. Many psalms, even Psalm 97, starts out this way, the Lord reigns. He's in control. He's in charge. He's reigning right now from heaven. He is King. He is Lord. and He is working out His perfect plan for His creation. The Spirit of God has to open people's eyes to see this. We don't see this naturally. We don't want, in our sinful heart, we don't want someone reigning over us. We don't. We rebel against it. We need the Spirit of God to open people's hearts to see this. Those who don't declare that He reigns are actually shaking their fists at Him. Maybe not physically. They could be good moral people, you know, moral people. But if they don't see and love and delight in Jesus reigning and reigning over them, they are doing this. You are not my king. You have no authority over me. You are not my boss. I am my own boss. You do not call the shots. This is my body. I will do what I want with my time, with my body, with my gifts. Please be silent. That is sin. Every sin committed, and I would even go so far as to say within Christians, even though they are not saying that with their mouth, we are saying, Lord, in this area, You won't reign over my life for the next 10 minutes, half hour. Horrible. That is what really is at the heart of sin. Shaking your fist in God's face, spitting in His face. That's the essence of sin at the core. Telling Jesus, You will not reign over me. Sin is rebellion against the rule and authority of God. A passage that's very familiar to us is in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 9. Says, therefore God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, listen, every, okay, we're going to talk about that in a second, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning You reign. You are authority to the glory of God the Father. Think about this. Everyone, every single person who has lived and will live will do this one day. Bow before Jesus and declare that He is Lord. Two categories. Those who have never declared that He reigns on this earth, never declared that He is their Lord, their Savior, their King, and they're going to do this trembling, in fear, because they're going to be doing it under His wrath for all eternity. But us who have declared it here, who have experienced His salvation here, who delight in Him reigning over us here, will declare it with joy because we've been declaring it today. So my question is, do you care about the people in the first category? Do you have a heart and compassion to get them out of that side and in this side? It's terrifying. Terrifying. Let me, when you were reading Joel, brother, some of those words kind of sparked my mind about another passage of Scripture that I read years ago that just make me tremble. In Zephaniah. Yeah, where's Zephaniah at? It's somewhere in the Old Testament. Zephaniah. Chapter 1. Okay, just because of time, we'll just read verse 14 and a little bit after that. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there in fear, okay? A day of wrath is that day, talking about the end. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned, rebelled against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. We'll stop there. I want to keep reading. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. We need to meditate on these things, guys. Think about this. Everybody who dies will stand before the Lord and give an account. And we know the gospel. We know if you die without Christ, you will experience wrath. Not for 5 minutes, not for 10 minutes. You will not get a reprieve for eternity. Do we care? Think about this. People in our family are going to experience this. Our coworkers are going to experience this. And I'm a Calvinist, and I'm sure you guys are Calvinists. Don't let your Calvinism take you to the point of disobedience. By keeping your mouth closed, God will save them if he has chosen them. That's sin, okay? Using God's theology as an excuse for your disobedience. Have we wept? Have we wept for the lost? What about Paul's, you know, in Romans, I think it's 9, where he would rather trade his salvation so that other people could come to Christ. Wow. God is a judge, and he is going to judge everybody. He's not a judge like we have judges here in the earth that have to depend upon testimony of other people, that can be bribed, that can make a wrong decision, they weren't there when the crime happened. God doesn't need testimony of anybody. He was there. He knows everything. He sees everything. He cannot be bribed. He doesn't grade on a curve. He has no favorites. No favorites. No favorites. Doesn't matter your skin color. Doesn't matter what church you grew up in. It doesn't matter how many times you read your Bible. How many times you prayed, he has no favorites. He doesn't show favoritism. Completely different to anyone here on this earth. He will judge you and condemn you to hell and under his wrath if you do not delight in, worship Jesus. And the only way to escape his wrath is to be covered in Christ, to be justified. Isn't that a glorious term? Oh, when you study through Romans and you get to, when you get past all the gloom in 1, 2, and 3, and you get to 3:21 through chapter 5, and how Paul just unpacks the word justification. Oh, it brought me to tears many times. Justified, declared righteous. Amazing. Who are we to be declared righteous? Incredible. So, a heart, to cultivate a heart for the lost means we need to have the end in view. We need to have the end in view where God will judge, where God will pour out his wrath on the earth, And it's interesting, through the Psalms, have you ever noticed this? Through the Psalms, they're singing about God's judgment. Why is that? How can, we kind of think that's kind of a, I don't know, morbid thing, I guess. I'm not sure how you would describe it, but they sing often about God's judgment as a good thing because evil will be punished. God will be shown as holy, as righteous, and he will reign. And we want that day to come where sin is dealt with and he is glorified and exalted. Let's pray. Lord, you alone are glorious. You alone are righteous. Lord, you are a God of wrath. Lord, we have not trembled before you like you deserve. We have not seen you as glorious like you deserve. But Lord, we have seen it. And we want more of it. We want to experience you more, Father. We want to experience more of your splendor and beauty. More of your majesty. More of your grace. Lord, thank you for Christ. Lord, what a Savior we have. What a glorious Savior we have. What a patient Savior we have. And Lord, I thank you that in the cross, our sin was dealt with. Our sin was paid for in full. In that we are justified, declared righteous, declared innocent, not because of us, not because you just decided to change your mind on how you think of us, but because the innocent one became our lamb, our substitute, and was a human sacrifice in our place. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to the cross to receive the wrath that we deserve in our place. And thank you that we receive your righteousness. We receive you. And when your Father looks on us, he sees his Savior, or his Son, our Savior. And thank you, Lord, that this gospel continues to sanctify us. And Lord, we do pray that you would save even somebody here today who might be religious, who might be such a good attender of church, maybe even reads their Bible and prays often. But Lord, if they are not born again, Lord, save them. Open their eyes. And Lord, us who are saved, Lord, flame the fire. May it burn and burn and burn until you take our life. May your glory be our aim, our delight. May making much of Christ be our delight. May treasuring Jesus be our delight. And Lord, open our mouth. Open our mouth, Lord. We have opportunities in abundance to preach Christ. It is not because of lack of opportunities that we don't preach Christ. It's because of disobedience. It's because of fear of man. It's because we fear them more than we fear you. We treasure things, friendships, reputations more than we treasure Jesus. Lord, make us bold like Paul and many others. But may we do it, Lord, out of love, out of compassion, out of a desire to exalt our Savior. May we worship you in evangelism. In Jesus' name, amen.